Welcome to Family by Design, a weekly radio program brought to you by Wellspring Christian Family Schools, the education ministry of WCF Church, located in Sebillesville, Maryland. We hope that today, in some way, we will help you to treasure God's design for your family.
Because the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.
Good afternoon and welcome to Family by Design. I'm Joel Fisher, and we are tackling a very interesting topic today, a topic that goes back all the way to Daniel and his friends in Babylon. What to do when you're faced with a command from an authority that goes against what God would have you do. Today, Gary is going to preach a message about making God-centered appeals to authority. Let's hear his message that was given at our November workshop this past fall, God-centered appealing.
All of authority comes from God. And so when we're training our children and ourselves to walk under authority, we're just training them to walk in that special relationship with God where we know him, we're impressed, we're in awe with all his wonders and his might and his wisdom. And then we have this sweet hunger. Well, what is it, Lord? What would you have me to do? Many, many times in the Old Testament, what happens when there's a visit from heaven? Very often the person being visited says, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." There's that readiness of heart. So what's important to understand is that earthly authority is instituted by God. It has a place where it reflects back to God, but earthly authority is not God. And so there's potential for flaw, there's potential for sin, there's potential for inappropriateness in how do we walk robustly under authority without quaking in our boots when some authority comes along and would cause us to violate our conscience to God. So the question to ponder this morning, remember we're in this engagement reflection action simple structure, and we'll look at that in this passage as we go. But the question is, how do you make an appeal to your dad? That's an interesting thought. What's the difference between an appeal and having a fight? Well, I guess having a fight comes with a sense of alarm. Oh no, there goes Dad again. He's instituting one of those ridiculous plans of his that are going to totally ruin my life. And before he gets very far, I've got to derail this. And so we start hooping and hollering and screaming and making like we're being murdered. And we can create emotional stress of such distort that we actually think something's going on other than just our own fear getting hold of us. So I just love Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 to 9. One of my most favoritist passages, if it's possible to say it that way, Becky, sorry. But I love the snapshot here. The best phrase of the passage is the first line, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself." So that is the core, that is the foundation of all true obedience. I want to please God. I don't want to step outside that place. And so everywhere I know how I ought to please God, I want to do that. Now, in this case, we find it very interesting. First of all, there's degradation and humility. These boys were the princes of Israel, and they were captured as princes, carried away as slaves, in order to become the princes, the servants of Babylon, of Nebuchadnezzar. So there's a great deal of humility, or humiliation, I should say, in the very nature of their being captured. Perhaps another word we could use is fear. A great deal of fear was potentially at hand. We do see, if we actually went to the full-blown passage and went through it in detail, we would see that even the servants over them are afraid. Well, wait a minute. We've been put in charge of you. And if we allow you to have a different diet, and you grow weak, and you lose your wit, and you look bad, we're going to potentially lose our very lives for not taking care of the king's property. So there's fear there in the authorities over Daniel. So I'm sure that these servants had a little bit of potential fear also. You know, you don't do what the king wants, and sorry about that, we don't need you, and you're gone. So their potential of fear is there. And those are the things that Satan always loves to use, that we have this distraction from our focal point. And so it's important that we understand that as horrible as it was in Israel, in the mercy of God, he had reserved for himself these young men who love God and whose relationship with God stirred them in their heart of hearts, by which they said, you know, I want to please God in every circumstance. Now, we're doing this radio show, so I do broadcasting tonight. So we're doing four broadcasts. We're going to kind of be segueing into this kind of a concept a little bit. We'll be touching on the Christmas theme and the family, but what strikes me as marvelous is that there's so much tension on that place which there's so much value. So much tension on the place where there's so much value, so that, you know, what did Satan say in the garden? Didn't he exaggerate what God said? There was one tree in the garden, and God said, don't eat of the fruit of that. And what did Satan actually say? It's recorded that he said, did God really say that you can't eat of any tree in the whole garden? And that was the charge for one little command. Now, the distortion is enormous. But the importance we need to understand is the distortion is for emotional impact, to move our fears and disengage our logic that we've maybe been going by. And I think with Daniel and his friends, that purpose in your heart, that's something that you do before the trial, something that you do before fear strikes. You have a sense of, you know, whatever I have to do, I want to honor the Lord. I want to preserve for myself that which is my heritage. And so as soon as we get into that disadvantage, we have to evaluate, okay, what am I doing something for? Now, I have to look ahead here. But most of our passage is going to be in 1 Peter 3, so I'm excited about that. But by way of illustration, I want us to understand that application. Children think they're being persecuted easily. And they think that because they look at the world, look at those around them, and then they compare themselves to the world around them. And it just, you know, suddenly they become experts, and they have the whole entire understanding in their mind, and they can compare what little external they see somewhere else and say, I'm not getting that. And fear can stir up in their heart big time. And so with that fear comes the reality that you start changing your mind, and maybe it's not the way it really was, and I'm not sure, maybe I made a mistake. And all of that tension builds in there for questioning. So what do I want to say? I want to say this. It's not what you do. It's who you know in God that controls what you do. And I'll lay out a scriptural premise. Anytime someone finds God and their goal is him because they know him, and that personal relationship with him is rich and full, then when God says something, they're like, okay, okay, what else? Tell me some more. And they're just quick to respond. And there's not any external pressure, it's internal delight. What did Jesus say, which you find in Hebrews, from the Psalms quoted, I delight to do thy will, O God. Wow, that's a really different approach to obedience, isn't it? So when you have this delight in God, then the purpose enters into your heart. I don't want to displease God. That purpose is strong and true. And so that's what these guys did. They purposed in their heart, and then they came up with a plan. Now notice that the plan was not just stark resistance and rebellion. It was a clear laying out of an alternative with an understanding. And the reality is God blessed them and had favor on them. And I think that's important. And I think for us, when we're working with our kids, you moms don't have any idea what an incredible important position you have as a coaching go-between your children and your husband and their father, because you have the ability of bringing ministry to both ends of the spectrum to get their understanding, to get their picture in focus. And most children don't believe this in the emotional side of it, but the spiritual reality is if the authority that you're under sees the spirit of your purpose, and that they see that there's a desire to obey, and it comes from your desire to obey God, and you present yourself from that premise, that's not a base for conflict. That's a base for interaction. And what I'll get to at the last panel, if we get there, is these guys already had favor in Daniel's eyes. I mean, in their servant's eyes, because of their attitude and their demeanor. And so there's a whole different pattern of understanding. Well, let's go to the passage at hand, because the real focus is in 1 Peter 3. Persecution. What is persecution? It's both real and imagined, and it has the same effect on the person being persecuted, or person that think they're being persecuted. So the scripture says here, reading 1 Peter 3:8, finally be all of one mind, having compassion on one another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that thereunto you were called, that you should inherit a blessing. So here's that snapshot. That almost sounds like a family there having problems. All right, kids, come on. Let's think about each other properly in the same way. Let's have compassion on one another. We're all sinners. Yes, Johnny did inappropriately bite you. I understand. But let's not bite him back. Let's be courteous. Let's be not rendering evil for evil. That whole dynamic of raising kids. But this is really a picture of what's happening in culture and world around us, and among our friendships. And so there's this standard, we're called to give a blessing, to bring a blessing. What an interesting picture of my impact on other people's lives. I wonder if you ever thought of it that way, that you can be a blessing to those around you by the way you care and behave and interact. What an amazing thing. Daniel and his fellows were certainly a major blessing. We were called to inherit blessing. Now, I don't want to get off in this too deeply, but I do want to say that was one of the first secrets of the Christian life that I learned when I was reading through the Old Testament. Every time I ran into the word blessing, I realized, oh, when God blesses, you win above all your peers, and it doesn't matter. Anything else doesn't matter. God blesses you, then the fullness of God's purpose and intention is achieved and realized in you, and it's realized in a way that it cannot be realized in any other way. Without the blessing of God, you can't have that achievement, that satisfaction. So I actually, just from reading scripture, began training my spirit to desire the blessing above everything else. I want the blessing of God. And years later, when I was faced with probably the most major decision in my life, certainly impacted the whole course of my life from that time to this. In my little argument with God, I'm complaining because I didn't really like what I thought he was offering me. And my general attitude to God was, is that all? I mean, I'm going to do great things for you, God, just that? And he whispered in my spirit, he said, I'll bless you. And I already trained myself to hunger for the blessing. I said, you'll bless me? Okay, I can't beat that. And I immediately surrendered to the course of life, which I have followed by his grace ever since. So let's continue reading here, 1 Peter 3, verse 10. For he that will love life, oh, that means you who are so afraid somebody's persecuting you and trying to kill you. Oh, that's an interesting thought. Who would love life and see good days? Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Wow. Now, I'm sorry for this next word. Let him eschew evil. Do you know what eschew evil means? It means to put it away with the greatest amount of passion. Push away from evil in every sense of the word. Push, eschew evil and do good. Now, that's an interesting pattern. Always do the good. If you always do the good, you'll never violate God and your love for God and your relationship to God and any proper due authority of God. But as you're doing it, let him seek peace and pursue that, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Now here's the bottom line. Eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. If you're doing your, whatever it is, if you're doing your works, whatever you're doing, if you're doing it to be seen of men, then you're influenced by what you think men are thinking about you. I posture this way, maybe I'll get some good marks and credit. Okay. And we're worried about how people look at us, and so we get controlled and manipulated by at least what we imagine people are thinking about us. However, if we pay attention, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He's the one watching. Then we can let go, because it doesn't matter what other people think of us. The Lord is looking on us, I'm serving him, and my mind is resting in his blessing, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. So that's a marvelous thing. Now, parents, what a heritage that you can bring to your children if you can tell little stories, actual true stories of your own life, whereby you found God hearing your prayers at a point when men seemed to want to do it for evil, but God blessed you and protected you and preserved you and did and brought good about in that circumstance. That's the standard. Now, if you have this mindset, then you can rest and relax. And when you look at an authority, you never see an authority as an ultimate. You see them as the representative of God, who is ultimate. And so you can have mercy on earthly authorities, and we ought to have mercy on earthly authorities. When you pray for your president and your Congress and your governor and your senators and your delegates and, you know, all their roles and offices, they're very fragile, needy people. And they have great risk of going the wrong way and being plagued with inappropriate thoughts. And as a brand new Christian in my first year of Bible college, and I saw the impact Daniel and his friends had in a foreign country, and I said, that's the model that we have to live today. We are not yet the visible kingdom of God. Jesus is not yet on the throne reigning and ruling in righteousness. We are an advanced team, the scripture says, and we're tarrying, we're waiting, we're doing our work until he comes. So we don't have a mindset that this is our home, this is our end. We don't have to have ultimate victory in every sense of the word right now in the circumstances, because that's yet to come. But those people in authority are so in need of help. It's hard to be an authority. Even if you're looking at some authority and you're thinking how evil they are, it's hard to be an authority. And it's such a blessing to have people that you can come to for counsel. And I don't want to take up too much time, but just think of the story of Daniel. How did his influence increase? Through the counsel he gave at critical moments. My favorite one was, when you're an arrogant king, you think that you can just throw orders around and make things happen because authority rests in you, and that it's really not the case. God's one who's on the throne. And do you remember that account? The king had a dream, and it really troubled him. And so he said, you know what? I don't even remember what the dream was. And so he said to all of his wise, the satraps and the president, said, all these wise men, said, okay, I want you to tell me my dream, and I want you to tell the interpretation. And all of the wise men said, well, that's not fair. That's just not fair. You should at least tell us the dream so we can try interpreting it. But to make us guess what the dream is and interpret that, that's just not fair. Now, of course, even if the king had truly forgotten the dream, once somebody recited it, oh yeah, that's the dream, he would remember it. So it wasn't like you could pull the wool over his eyes. And nobody, the king, and so an order went out from the king to murder every one of the wise men. And so the soldiers come to murder Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they say, well, wait a minute, what's the haste here? What's the problem? And he gets told, well, there's this little problem, The king had a dream, and none of the wise men can interpret and tell the dream, so you guys are all frauds, so he's going to wipe you out. He says, well, wait a minute. There is a God in heaven who knows dreams. Let me have a chance to pray to him, and maybe he'll reveal the dream. So he makes an appeal, again, good at making appeals, and he gets, so he gets his friends together and says, okay, let's pray about this now. Lord, reveal the dream. And the Lord did. He revealed the full dream, and in all the detail. And it was kind of a difficult dream. Remember that dream? It's when Nebuchadnezzar, I believe it's when Nebuchadnezzar became an animal later with the results of that dream. But the king recognized immediately that was the dream, and he was immediately encouraged, and he wasn't afraid, even though it was a negative dream. He wasn't afraid because he was understanding what was going on, and Daniel and his friends were promoted. And that's the important part, that you have the chance to have an impact. And it's really special to know that that's what we can do. Children, you can encourage your parents. This might really sound weird to you, but to be in a place where your attitude in your heart is so toward the Lord and so respectful toward your parents, that when your parents are contemplating and considering something, they come to you and said, I'm praying about something. I'd like you to pray about with me. What do you think? Now, that actually happens. But it only happens to those who have this attitude of loving life, who avoid this negativity of his tongue and his lips speaking deceitful things, speaking negativity, but attempting to do good in every matter, and then having that opportunity to bring perspective and bring counsel. And it's a wonderful place to be, and it's more possible than you think. And that's really what the Lord would have for us. But the understanding is, I have a God whom I trust and love, and I respect authority, because that's a hard place to be in authority. It's hard to be there. Have all this on you, and you're a limited being. You have pressures, and you're at risk of fears and whatever motivates or dismotivates, and to have a readiness to be caring for the person and careful for the truth, and to be able to speak truth to power. What a privileged place, what a privileged role that we have. I'm tempted to want to share a couple of stories that I've had in my own life, but I'll continue on. The next panel says, live like most authority is just. And maybe you didn't catch the little flow. At the top of these slides are the main point. God provides through blessing, so that's the first point. Second thing is obedience is before God, not before man. That's so critical. And thirdly, live like most authority is just, because it is. I used to think about this a lot when I would think about the Iron Curtain and Russia in particular, and imagining and wondering, wow, how can you live in a society where there's such depth of evil in the government, and yet the scripture says, you know, God has, on the one hand, appointed government to be in charge, and on the other hand, the scripture says that, I found this in Daniel, God sets over men the basest of rulers. And that was the picture where when Nebuchadnezzar became this animal with hair growing out. He was madman, his nails grew out, and he was chained up in the back like an animal because he was out of his mind for about 7 years. What an incredible snapshot. God's in charge, and he knows he can set anybody up. So we have to pay attention that, oh, God's the one putting people in charge. So we always look for God, and we respect God's purpose of authority because it's true for the most part. And I remember in the early days of homeschooling, when there was a lot of conflict and legal issues and battles, I was extra hyper about the government, oppression, and imagining their intentionality of taking my kids and interfering where they didn't belong. And my children listened to me have one particular phone call to government officials at one point. And I got a little upset with the government official. And he said to me, let's tip the scales. Well, you're a Christian, aren't you? I said, yes. Well, what about that part in the Bible that says, obey the government over you? And that was like, psst. That was a relief valve. And I said, well, obeying the government is one thing, but the government doesn't own my kids. I have a responsibility before God for my kids. And if you want to govern and rule kids like you own them.
Well, we're going to have to end there today, just as Gary is telling us a real life example of where he faced a government official who challenged him about a biblical view of authority. We'll catch the rest of that story next week as Gary finishes this message about making God-centered appeals and having a God-centered understanding of authority. If you would like to hear this broadcast or any of our other previous broadcasts regarding this authority series, you can go to WTHU.org, go to the Audio Vault, and look for the Family by Design banner. You'll find us there, along with all our different episodes from the past year. If you'd like to contact us with any questions or ideas for this broadcast, you can email us, radio@wcfs.edu. Well, next week we will conclude the series about authority as Gary finishes his message, God-Centered Appealing. We hope you'll be there with us. I'm Joel Fisher, and for everybody at Family by Design, we hope you join us next week as we continue to treasure God's design for your family.
Thanks for spending your time with us today here at Family by Design. Join us every Sunday when we will continue this wonderful journey, helping you to treasure God's design for your family.
'Cause the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.